about this. We can remember, some of us, way back for many years, very plainly. But what we did with our glasses a half an hour ago, we really don't know. But I suppose that is one of the things that we have to get used to. I don't wear glasses in the normal way. I have to wear them to read if the light is bad or if the print is not good. But the Lord has given me good eyesight, and I thank Him for it. It's a great pleasure to be here today with you. And it was a real joy and a thrill to our hearts to remember the Lord with you today. Now would you turn, please, to the first book of Samuel. I want to read some very thrilling and yet some very solemn portions from this part of the Word of God. I want to look at chapter 2 and come down to verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father, when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice, that my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume thy eyes and to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day. They shall die, both of them, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that will do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before thine anointed forever. Now come down to chapter 3, if you will, please. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli, and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet received unto him, revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called a child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant hear." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his heart, his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now most of the week, the past week, the words of this hymn have been going through my mind. And every day, although I pretty well know them by heart, they have been repeating and repeating in my mind. And it seemed to me that the Lord would have me speak a little bit on this portion of his word. And the hymn writer has put these things very nicely for us. Hushed was the evening hymn. The temple courts were dark. The lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark. When suddenly a voice divine rang through the silence of the shrine. The old man, meek and mild, the priest of Israel slept. His watch, the temple child, the little Levite kept. And what from Eli's sense was sealed, the Lord to Hannah's son revealed. It's a fascinating part of the Word of God. But it is absolutely full of lessons for you and I, even in this day and age in which we live. Now let me just give a little background here and take you to Shiloh in the land of Israel. When Joshua led his nation into Israel, three parts of the land were very, very special. Very special to God, and very special to his people. First of all, the place called Gilgal. Secondly, the place called Ebal. And thirdly, Shiloh. There was a progression here of the advance of the nation of Israel into the land that God had given them to seek to possess their possessions. But you and I know, in the study of the Word of God, that they failed to possess their possessions as God would have had them do. First of all, when they crossed the Jordan, there was the message of Gilgal. Gilgal simply means rolling. And it was there that God rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off his people. God's people were freed men, free from the bondage of Egypt, and free from the reproach that went along with it. It was a wonderful place. Samuel, on more than one occasion, took his people back again to Gilgal to renew the kingdom so that they could have an object lesson of what God had done for his people when he brought them through the Jordan. There at Gilgal was the altar of stones that had come up out of the bed of the River Jordan, a type of the resurrection of Christ, a type of his death and his resurrection. And a new life was there ahead of the children of Israel. They would be shown the place where in the bed of the River Jordan, with its waters pouring over it, were the 12 stones that Joshua erected there. And there was a lesson to the nation of Israel of the mighty power of God in bringing his people through the Jordan, bringing them up on dry land, rolling away the reproach of Egypt from off them, and giving them a new outlook and a new land in which to inhabit. For the child of God, don't you think God has done that for us? He has brought to our minds the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to God's right hand, and the opportunity as children of God to live a new life for him. Now, if I would be speaking to anyone in the meeting that doesn't know for sure now that they are saved by the grace of God, listen to me. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. They are the simple outlines of the gospel message. Dear friend in the meeting, he died that you might be saved. He went into death that you might have life. And just as the children of Israel stand at Gilgal and realize this, So you and I, in this day in which we live, can stand and look back to Calvary, to that mount there outside of Jerusalem city wall, and see the Savior that died for us. We could look at the empty tomb. We could know that he's been raised again from the dead. We could look up yonder to where he is at God's right hand and know that one day, according to the word of God and how true it is, he's coming again to take those who trust him to be forever with himself. Just this last week, in my own private reading, I have been reading through some of the last chapters of the book of Revelation. And if you're not saved, and you want to read through those chapters, and you want to stay unsaved, then I say, God help you. Because they are absolutely pregnant with meaning. But oh, as you come to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and this wasn't going to be in my message this morning, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life free. This is the message of the gospel. This is the word of Christ, the risen Christ, you and I. Gilgal. The place where God rolled away the reproach of Israel. Then they marched forward. And they came to Ebal. And you'll read about that in the book of Deuteronomy. God there establishes his word amongst them. Was sufficient for them to know that they had been redeemed out of Egypt. But now the word of God was going to be established before their very eyes. At Ebal, it simply means a stony place. And they were told by God to gather the stones just as they were and make a big mound, make a big heap of stones and whiten them and write upon them the word of the Lord. Now, don't you see, in the approach of the nation of Israel into the land, when they left Gilgal and they left the Jordan, they could see then the evidence right before their eyes of the indestructible word of God, the word that God said he would glorify, and that same word we have today. Ebal, the place of the stones erected so that they would never forget the word of the Lord. And then they came to Shiloh, which is the very place that you and I are going to think about for a few minutes this morning. First of all, Gilgal, then to Ebal, and then to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the place where the Ark of God came to rest for that particular period of time. You remember, it had been carried through the wilderness. It had been carried on the shoulders of the priests. It was a transient thing. It was the Ark of God's covenant, his presence with his people. And that Ark was taken. And it passed by these places, through the Jordan, past Gilgal, past Ebal, and right to Shiloh, where God had bidden that that should find its resting place in the land. It's called a temple in this chapter. But it really was the tabernacle. But the tabernacle in a more secure abode that had given off from its wanderings and had been established in this place called Shiloh. Now, if you look on your maps, you'll find that Shiloh is north of Jerusalem quite a way. And it is, as you look at the map of the land, in the center of the land, east and west. It was situated in a place where it would be easy for God's people to come and visit and worship at the temple in Shiloh. And this is what we have, as we have been looking at it this morning. It was the center or the hub of the whole circle of God's dealings with his people. It was the place where he wanted them to gather. It is in the heart of God, ever was and is today, a love for the gathering of the Lord's people. Some people say, well, I can worship the Lord out in the yard, out in the garden. I can walk in a beautiful landscape and my heart can worship God, sure. But God's true delight is in the gathering together of his people to worship him and to hear his word. And that's why we're here today, and that's why we were here this morning. Shiloh, the hub of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Now in Genesis 49, when we have read or set down for us Jacob's prophetic valedictory, he said, speaking of Judah, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, or a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh the person, and Shiloh the place. Now the word Shiloh is a lovely word, isn't it? It sounds good. It means rest. The resting place that God had provided for his people's worship there in the place called Shiloh. But now, what God had intended was a very far cry from what was happening in Shiloh at that time. And you and I know with grief some of the details of what was happening outside that temple in Shiloh. There was rampant sin right at its very gates, which was crying out for the judgment of God against it. Shiloh then was in shame before the Lord. All that God had intended for that lovely place, for that God-given place, with its tabernacle and all that speaks of the matchless worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, had become a place of shame. And God was about to judge it. The sin of those who were actually in the priest's office had come up before God in a cry for vengeance and judgment. There, on the other hand, there was a godly woman, and she had come to Shiloh with her husband Elkanah to offer up the yearly sacrifice. And here she was in grief and in tears as she prayed to God with a bowed head in front of the gate of the tabernacle. Now the story goes on to tell us, of course, that Hannah was in grief for maybe two things. She badly wanted a son from the Lord. she might give him back to God. That was number one. Number two, she looked at the sin that surrounded the place that God has chosen, and she broke her heart for it. She was a godly woman. Now I wonder that you and I, God's people, as we look out over this world in which we live today, if we could not break our hearts for the sin that we see rampant in the world today and in this country in which we live. This God-blessed country, does it cause us any sorrow, any pain, as it did to Hannah? And she said, Lord, if you would give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I'll lend him to the Lord all the days of his life, and he will be a Nazarite before you, and you'll be able to use him. Do you not suppose that Hannah was so deeply involved in the things of the Lord, and so much in tune with the Spirit of God, that she looked beyond that present day, and she looked toward a time when God would use her, and God would establish a priesthood in that day that would be an honor to him? Is that what you see in Hannah and her prayer? When you read her prophetic prayer that's so much in concert with Mary's prayer, you know that this godly woman had one thought. It was not for her own benefit, but it was for the benefit of the testimony of God, that God through her might raise up a man who would change it and bring back honor and glory to the name of the Lord. There was Eli, the high priest, representing God, in the highest place of the priesthood that God had established in the land. There was a man who was failing before God. He was failing in health. His eyesight was becoming so dim that he couldn't see. And he was failing in the fact that he was out of touch with God. Now, for all those years, the heaven had been silent. God had spoken to Joshua in very definite ways when they went into the land. But for very many years, God had been silent. In those days, it says, there was no open vision. The word of God was precious in those days. In other words, the word of God was very, very scarce in those days. And here I have a man who is failing in his latter days, failing to know the mind and the will of God, failing to see the sin that was besetting the worship of God, and failing, although he was told about it, to do anything about it. What a heartbreak to God. What a heartbreak to the nation. The nation was going on endlessly in sin, heedlessly in sin. God was about to judge it. And Eli, he did nothing. He failed to restrain his son. Now as you read through this, I know that you've read through it many times. You might say, Eli was very weak in health. Eli was not able, in the physical sense, to restrain his son. But I want to tell you this. Eli's power as the high priest was the greatest power in the land. Eli could have taken and given orders to the army of Israel to remove those sons physically from the place that they were dishonoring God. He didn't do it. He didn't do it. And God was very, very displeased with him. And in the meantime, this child that Hannah had given to the Lord was growing up. As year succeeded year, he was growing up and the Spirit of God was upon him and he was obedient to the God whose stirrings in his heart were prompting his future use for God in the nation. This was a picture. This was a grim picture. Someone has said it was like a dark mosaic of black stones with one or two of the stones being golden and just showing up in that mosaic to give some relief to the clouded picture. This was Samuel as he was growing up before the Lord. Now before God called Samuel, God sent a man of God to Eli. Now I don't know those of you that have studied the Word of God. You might know that in this book, this title, man of God, does not appear very much. And every time you see that title in the book of God, notice this, that God has a special message to be delivered by that man. It was a man that God had taken to use, and it was a man that was being used to speak God's word. There came a man of God to Eli. God sent him. Doesn't tell you what his name was. Doesn't tell you where he came from. It tells you that he came. And he came with a warning to Eli. Now, God never brings judgment upon anyone without a warning. God will never bring judgment on this wicked world of ours without a warning. Listen, here it is. Warning after warning in that blessed book that God has made a way of escape from sin, that God has provided salvation from sin. And there's a warning to men what will happen if they reject and despise that offer. So here comes the man of God to Eli with a warning from God. And this was it. He said to Eli, thus saith the Lord, did I not choose your family, that's the family of Aaron, from whom Eli was descended. Did I not choose your family to be my priest in a succession of years, and to minister in the priest's office, in the tabernacle of the congregation? Did I not choose you and set you up in this most important position? And he said, did I not give you all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel for your sustenance? Now, when the Israelites came with an offering, in those days when they came with offerings to worship, a certain part of that offering was designated for the priest. by God himself. That was his provision. Eli's sons were taking that which did not belong to them, was taking it by force, despising the word of God. And the man of God said to Eli, why kick ye at my sacrifice and my offering? God had in his mind this picture of a man taking his foot and kicking out of the way something that was before him. He said, Eli, that is what you're doing with my offering. That is what you're doing with it. Why do you do it? He said, why do you honor your sons above the sacrifice of Israel, my people? Why do you make yourself fat with these sacrifices? Why do you take that which is not yours? Why kick ye at my sacrifice? And then he goes on to say, Eli, God said that those two sons of yours are going to die, both of them in one day. That he will raise up a faithful priest that will do according to his word. And Eli, God has said, there will not be an old man in your house all the days of their lives. In other words, he would smite the house of Eli so that at no time would there ever be an old man in that house. That was something important among the Israelites in that time. The judgment of God was severe, but the judgment of God was righteous and it was just, and the judgment of God was going to be carried out. So said the man of God. Now comes the quiet night in the temple, and the lamp of God was burning dim before the sacred ark, when suddenly a voice divine rang through the silence of the shrine. Samuel. The voice of God. It's a fascinating thing. I don't know whether that child would be very much more than 12 years of age, or in his early teens. But there was one thing about it, and it was this, that there was no one that God could speak to but him. And after all the years of silence, the word of God was going to come in force into the mind and the heart of this child that God was raising up, Hannah's son. What to Eli's sense was sealed, the Lord to Hannah's son revealed. What a thought. What a stupendous thought. Eli, you're not able to receive the message of God. You don't understand what's going on. You don't care what's going on. You have no heart for my worship. I'm going to give my message to a child who knows my heart and who will grow up to establish the word of God. God calls him three times with a single word, Samuel. And the third time, he goes into Eli, and he said, you did call me. And the word of God says, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. You see, there was a flicker of light. There was a piece of gold in the black mosaic. And now the Spirit of God was getting through to the dead heart of Eli, that God was calling the nation. And he was calling the child. Eli perceived now that the Lord had called the child. He said to Samuel, if he calls again, say to him, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now he did call again. He did call again. Samuel said to him, Speak, for thy servant hears. He did not use the title of Jehovah. Why didn't he do that? Because the word of God says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now listen. Samuel had known about the Lord. Samuel had known the history, no doubt, of the Old Testament and the progress of the nation of Israel right through to that place, Shiloh. But Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And what does that tell me? It tells me that there had to come in the life of that young man a time when God would speak to him and a time when he would receive the message of God and give his heart to him. Now, I don't know whether I've said this to you before about this story, but there was a young man was leaving the coast of Scotland to come to the United States to seek his fortune. This was many years ago. And as he said goodbye to his mother, he went up the gangway of the ship. His mother had given him a little Bible. And he took this little Bible with him, put it in his pocket, went up the gangway of the ship and said goodbye to his mother. And he said, as I was going up the gangway of that ship, he said, the Lord spoke to my heart concerning his salvation, and I pushed it aside. I pushed it aside. I did not listen to the voice of God. Many, many years later, when that man had made a fortune in this country, he sent back to Scotland and brought his friend over to see him. His friend was a godly young man in those days called John. And John came to see him. And he took John out and he showed him. Big factory there. He said, John, that's all mine. He said, I've built up a tremendous business. He said, I've been blessed. But he said, listen, John. He said, when I walked up the gangway of that ship and the Lord spoke to my heart, and I refused. He said, today, I would give it all if the Lord would speak once more to me as he spoke to me that day. But he said, he hasn't done it. He said, I'd give everything that I've got if the Lord would speak to me in that way. It's possible for the Lord to speak to us, and the Lord does speak to everyone. And how easily we could set it aside and refuse it. God's Spirit will not always strive with men, says the Word of God in the early chapters of the book. Make sure that he doesn't speak to you for the last time. Now Samuel received a message from God. And the message was just a fulfillment of what the man of God had said. And now it was in fewer words, but it was there. And Samuel trembled. Samuel was afraid to show Eli the vision. And Eli brought him in. He said, son, he said, God, do so to me and more also, if you hide anything back from me. And Samuel told him everything. You know what Eli said? He said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth right to him. A fatalistic view. If it's going to come, it's going to come. Kesara, whatever will be, will be. That is not the way to look at the warnings of God. And so God's judgment fell upon the house of Eli, just as it said it would. And his sons were taken in one day and he was taken on the same day. And the judgment of God fell. Listen, what do we get from this? What do we get from this fascinating story that we know so well? The hymn writer says, "Oh, give me Samuel's ear. Oh, give me Samuel's heart. Oh, give me Samuel's mind." These are three things we need to take out of it. These were three things we need. I wonder if, John, you would turn to this hymn on the piano or organist and let's sing the last three verses of this hymn together. Well-known, old hymn, I hope you know it. 419 in the book. Oh, give me Samuel's ear, the open ear, O Lord, alive and quick to hear each whisper of thy word, like him to answer at thy call and to obey thee first of all. Shall we just sing this before we close in prayer?